thank God.
Amen.
So, and then I started off last week about can God really meet your need, and I said that that would be part one. So we are continuing on, and with the scripture reference is the same, 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17. While you're all turning there, let me just remind you of some things that I discussed last week. And as I mentioned, well, like I said, the title of our this study is Can God Really Meet Your Need? And I spoke about the fact that a common element for all people all around the world is the fact that each and every one of us have needs. You know, some of it is physical, some of it is emotional, some financial, whatever they may be. But we all have needs, including spiritual needs. And oftentimes, the natural reaction for us whenever we have a need that we can't meet ourselves is to worry. And but at the same time, we have to remember the words of Paul in Philippians. He says, be careful for nothing, but
Amen.
Everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And, you know, oftentimes, like these studies, I'm preaching to the choir here. We all know this, but for the most part, sometimes we need to be reminded. I know for a fact that I need to remind it.
Amen.
And then I asked the question last week, should we try to meet our own needs? And the simple answer is yes. Because if you think about it, if we can meet our own needs, then it's not really a need. But at the same time, I'm referring to those times when we get to the end of our rope, where there is nothing else that we can do. At that point, what do? We need to do exactly as Paul said, right?
Amen.
By prayer and supplications, we need to let our requests be made known unto God. So the simple answer is this, is that we should try to meet whatever needs that we have on our own. But when we can't meet those needs, then basically what we need to do is we need to turn to God. So when we face those times where we are at our wit's end, where we cannot do anything else, I think Jesus speaks of profound words when he's talking to his disciples. In Mark 11:22, he says this, and Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God. All I am saying is what I intend to cover this evening is that we have a God in heaven who can be trusted to take care of our children, I mean his children. And when oftentimes when needs arise, so do our doubts. You know, there, what do you call it when you have graphs tracking along the same line? They're related or they're associated. So what happens is that when our need goes up, oftentimes our doubt also goes up, right?
Me.
And all I can do is speak for myself. And I know that that happens. From experience, that does happen. And I have to remind myself, when the question enters into my head, can God really meet my need? I have to remind myself that God can.
Amen.
God can. And we'll look at this from the chapter in 1 Kings. So last week, I covered two things. The many sides of our needs and the manifest supply of our God. Tonight, I want to cover the good news. The marvelous secret to getting our needs met. 5 points that I'll cover tonight. They all focus on faith. There must be faith in the will of God. There must be faith in the ways of God. There must be faith in the work of God. There must be faith in the word of God. And there must be faith in the wonder of God. All right, so let's get started. So, as I mentioned, the key to getting our needs met is faith, trusting, right? Look at verse number 3 in 1 Kings chapter 17. It says there, God is speaking unto Elijah. He says, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. What we have to understand is that we need to have faith in the will of God. Now, in verse number 1, we saw Elijah confronting the king of Israel. And now, God is sending him off into the wilderness. And for some of us, you know, it may seem a little confusing. Wait now. God has us, has his man, go and speak directly to the king of Israel, right? Confront him. And now God is sending him off into the wilderness. Why? What's the reason? Why would God send Elijah out into the wilderness? And we'll build upon this, because next week I'll use the same chapter to bring up all different points. Because God has a plan here, right? But what we have to understand is this. The first point I'm trying to make this evening is we have to have faith in the will of God. So if God's will is for Elijah to go to the brook Cherith, then what do you do? Elijah does what God wants him to do. He's just totally obedient. He goes. And what we have to understand also is this. This is something as an older Christian, when I was young, a younger Christian, I had this, I couldn't see it somehow harmonize this. And the point is this. Oftentimes, at least for myself, God's will and my will are two entirely different animals.
Amen.
Right? But I found out over the years, the secret of getting my need met by God is by trusting that God knows what is best for me. Right? See, let me give you an illustration. I played sports when I was younger. Much younger. All the way through high school. Which was many decades ago. But that's neither here nor there. Played football, I played baseball. And both sports, what I detested, in fact, detest is not even a strong enough word to describe how I felt, was that at the end of practice, the coaches always made us run wind sprints. And when I was in high school, I used to think to myself, why doesn't the coach let us do this at the beginning of practice when we're all nice and fresh? Especially a football practice, especially when we're doing two-a-days in the midst of summer on a sun-baked field, where back then the only thing they gave us was salt tablets, and we didn't even have water jugs on the side of the field. We'd go through an hour and a half, two-hour practice, no water. And then we take a break for lunch. And that's when we got our water, when we went into the locker room. But I used to think, why? Why do they make us do this? But if you think about it, right? Like a football game is 4 quarters. In high school, it's, I think we used to pay 12 minutes a quarter, whatever it is. But it's not like it's running time where 12 minutes just continues to run. You got timeouts, you got out of bounds, you got incomplete passes, and so on and so forth. So 1 quarter could take as long as 30, 45 minutes, or whatever it may be. But here's the thing. Here's the point. When you get into the fourth quarter, if you've been playing hard for the first, the second, the third quarter, when you get into the fourth quarter, now it's crunch time. Now you're getting down to the finish line, right? Now you're getting to the point where the clock is going to tick down to zero. End of game. The team that has the highest score wins. And I remember this one game. Our football team was not very good. So when I say I remember this one game, it was against a team that was worse than us. Because Kaimuki High School could not compete with the Kahukus and the Farringtons and the Waianae's back then, because they had those Samoan kids that were like 240 pounds. And I was like 130 pounds soaking wet in high school. But neither here nor there. So we were playing Roosevelt High School. And it was the fourth quarter. And it was less than 2 minutes, I think it was. And we had the ball
at the our own 40-yard line. I know we were on the other our side of the field. But I broke out, had a pretty good run, and clock's ticking down. And I can see the defenders on the opposing team. All of their linemen are like this. Because I think I had like a 30-yard run or four. I don't know how long I've run. It was a pretty good-sized run. And I immediately told the quarterback, hurry up. Let's get in there. Let's keep going, right? So we did. Gained a few yards or whatever it may be. The point was this. We could see that the other team was gagging. They were dying. We, on the other hand, also were dying, but we were not in the same predicament that they were in. We eventually scored and won the game. But the point is this. The coaches made us do all of this conditioning to prepare us for this one time.
Amen.
Right? And it's the same thing with God. Oftentimes, He'll take us to those wind sprints. He'll take us to that track meet to prepare us for a marathon. Or He may take us to a marathon to prepare us for a sprint. We don't know. We don't know what the will of God is. But the point is this. Elijah had faith in the will of God. He was trusting God. I remember one time I was going from, my daughters and I were flying from Salt Lake City to Reno, Nevada, in the dead of winter, in the dead of a snowstorm. And I swear, this is the one time I flew on a plane and I prayed the entire hour and whatever time that we were in the air. Because this plane was rocking and rolling the whole time. It was dropping. And when we were dropping, we must have been dropping, I don't know, 500 feet or whatever. It felt like we were going to crash. I mean, it was just a crazy ride. And I looked out my window, and all I could see was white. I could not see anything beyond. I could not even see the end of the wingtip of the airplane. It was so crazy. And then I can feel us descending, and then I could hear the landing gears coming down. And I know because, you know, from flying so often that when the landing gears come down, we're descending. We're under like 5,000 feet already, right? And so I'm looking out the window, looking. Where the heck is the airport? Much less, where the heck is the runway? And literally, we were coming down through that snow, and I saw the runway, and next thing we know, the plane landed. I mean, it was like, the pilot must have had like 10, 15 feet of visibility. We landed safely. This is the first time I actually shook the hand of the pilot. I said, great job. Because I know you were not flying on autopilot this whole time, man. You earned your money this time around. But the point was this, is that that pilot could not see where he was going. He was totally dependent on the radar screen to tell him where he was. He was looking at the altimeter to see how high and low he was. He was totally dependent upon his screen, his dashboard. And that's how we should be with God.
Amen.
Oftentimes, the storm is all around us. But what we need to do is we need to focus on God in front of us. That's what that pilot did. He was like, he must have been tunnel vision upon his instruments. Because I know he couldn't see anything. There was no visibility whatsoever. But yet he got us down safely.
Amen.
Why? Because he was trusting in his instruments. The same way that we as Christians need to trust in God when we're in the midst of the storm. So Elijah was trusting in the will of God. The second thing that we can see here is he had faith in the ways of God. Look at verse number 9. You know, to you and I, this is a crazy verse. Verse number 9. He says, he's at the brook Cherith. Everything's going good. The brook dries up. God sends him on his way. Where's his next destination? Look at verse number 9. Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So 2 points on this verse here. First of all, Zarephath, I told you last week that was home base for Jezebel. Queen Jezebel,
wicked place. That's where God is sending Elijah next. That's his next assignment.
But to top it off, so-called the cherry on that pie, he says that a widow woman would provide for you. Guys, we all know that back then, culturally, the widow woman, if you're looking at an economic scale, the widow woman was down at the very bottom with those that were disabled, those that were lame. She couldn't provide for herself. But yet, that's where God was sending him. So we may think, wow, Lord, this is crazy. First of all, you allow him to go and speak to King Ahab. Then you send him out into the wilderness. You let the ravens take care of him, feed him to morning and evening. And then you send him off to enemy territory and you tell him that a widow woman is going to take care of him. Talk about having faith in the ways of God, right? But what we have to understand is that God's ways are not our ways. And to make that point, turn with me to Isaiah 55.
Amen.
Isaiah 55, and you all know these verses. Verses 8 and 9. God says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You know, the problem that I had for many years after I accepted Christ was that I put God into a box. In other words, I compared God to man. What do I mean by that? Is that I did not think about the infinite possibilities or the infinite things that God can do. I understood them, but I didn't believe them in my heart.
Oh, me.
I didn't have the heart knowledge. I had the head knowledge because I read it in God's word. But the older, the more I matured in my Christian walk, I began to understand the words that are written here in Isaiah is the fact that God's ways are not my ways, and God's thoughts are not my thoughts. And the more I think about it, the more grateful I am that God's thoughts are not my thoughts. Because if I was God, I'd be a very vengeful guy. You know, somebody did something wrong, I'd immediately smack them down. But God has mercy. He has grace. But more importantly, is that God is fair. He's very just in how he meets out, whether it be punishment, whether it be blessings, or whatever it may be. Why? Because like what's written in Isaiah, his thoughts are not our thoughts, and his ways are not our ways. So the fact that Elijah was willing to trust in the ways of God, the way God wanted to work this thing out, you can understand how faithful this man had was, or more importantly, the faith and trust that he had in God. See, because if you think about what Isaiah writes here, right, is that we can't understand God and we can't figure him out. Because here's the key. If you could figure out God, you would cease to be God, and you would become God, right? If we could figure out God, you know, when I got onto this health journey, one of the things that I gravitated towards in the very beginning was these guys that used to call themselves biohackers. What a biohacker was an individual that was able to find a easier, faster way of accomplishing something. And oftentimes it was just to efficiency that they were able to do this. But I got into it because of the fact that I'm so used to shortcuts. Shortcuts. But I soon found out that Health is not something that you shortcut. Health is something, I look at my physical health the same way I look at my spiritual health. What do I mean by that? In order to have a strong spiritual life, I have to put in the work and the time, like I told you about those sprints at the end of practice. You have to actually put in the effort. You know, I'm not interested in your opinions on the Olympics. But, I say I'm not interested in your opinion, but I'll give you mine. Why? Because I have the microphone, so I can speak. I love sports. I'm a very competitive person. I appreciate hard work, but more importantly, I appreciate athletes that don't have the God-given ability. You have a lot of individuals that they are just a freak of nature as far as their talents are concerned, right? And some of these athletes take it upon themselves as this is me, I'm the greatest type of mentality. And you hear them, some of the things that they say, it's like, you know what? Stay in your lane. Talk about the stuff that you know about. You have no idea about politics. You have no idea about all this other crazy stuff Amen. That's going on in the world. So keep it to yourself. But here's the thing. There was the first women Olympic wrestler from the United States to ever win a gold medal. A black gal. Oh, she's young. Yeah. She's like 18, 21 years old or something like that, right? In her interview, she thanked God for all that she was able to accomplish. She thanked her coaches for putting her through all the hard work that she went through. She talked about all of the time and work that she put into becoming an Olympic gold medalist. And there were a few other athletes that had the same type of comments after. But here's what I get out of all this. In a time where people expect stuff, these individuals went out and grabbed hold of an opportunity. They had an opportunity, but that opportunity wasn't dropped into their lap. They earned it. They earned it through hard work. They earned it through dedication. Think about this, right? The Olympics was supposed to have been held a year ago. When you're that high caliber of an athlete, your training schedule and everything, your personal life is all boxed out, right? And they timed it for July of 2020. It gets postponed. They don't even know if there's going to be another Olympics. But yet many of these athletes during lockdowns, especially the swimming athletes, they had to find other ways of training, staying in shape. They stayed dedicated for another 12 months for an opportunity to be on that world stage. I take my hat off to these Olympians. I do not. So, I love technology because I can tape everything. Women's basketball, erase. Men's basketball, erase. Women's soccer, erase. I don't have to play. I don't have to watch any of that stuff. But these individual athletes that have dedicated their time, but more importantly, are proud to be representing the United States of America. That was the other thing. That black gal, she was proud to represent the United States of America for giving her the opportunity to be an Olympic gold medalist. She was grateful. She took advantage of that. But besides all that, you see the fact in what Elijah was able to do. He had faith in the ways of God. The third thing is this. He had faith in the work of God. Look at verses 13 and 15. Verse 13 says, "And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son." This is Elijah speaking to the widow woman. And verse 15, her response was, "And she went
and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. Now, put yourself in a widow's place. For those of you that know the entire story, right? When Elijah met her, she was on her way to cook her and her son their last meal before they die, right? But Elijah says, feed me first. The audacity of this man. Doesn't he know her situation? This is her very last meal, and he has the boldness to demand, feed me first? But here's what we have to understand. When I talk about faith in the work of God, the key oftentimes is in these two verses. Elijah tells her, go and do in verse 13. And look at her response in verse 15. She went and did. You know, this is key. But it's often missed by a lot of people. The key is this. If you have submitted your life to the Lord and are faithfully engaged in carrying out His will in the world, you are a child of God, and you are His responsibility. Too often we forget to whom we belong. Paul states this, 1 Corinthians 6:20, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We all belong to Him. And if you think about this, if we belong to Him, right, all of us, after we accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, now we belong to Him. And if we belong to Him as a Heavenly Father, will He not take care of us?
Amen.
He will take care of our needs. And oftentimes, like I said last week, we confuse our needs with our wants. God will provide for our needs.
Amen.
So we see this widow woman trusting, doing exactly what Elijah instructs her to do. The fourth thing is there must be faith in the word of God. Look at verse number 14. And I don't want you all to miss this. Elijah speaking once again to the widow woman. He says, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Do you guys get the key words there? It said that we must have faith in the word of God. Elijah says, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, God of Israel. When you have God's word on an issue, folks, that issue is settled forever, right? This woman had a promise of God to back up her faith. She was going to trust her. She was trusting Elijah to do exactly as he told him to do, and exactly as God told Elijah to tell this woman to do. You know, Paul writes, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right? But I want us to take a look at something that David writes. David writes in Psalm. Can you all turn to Psalm 37?
Amen.
Psalm 37. And starting off in verse number 37:23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighted in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Verse 26, he is ever merciful,
and lend it, and his seed is blessed. Look at what David says in verse 25. I have been young, and now am old. Yet, have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. So David has experienced it. Like this widow woman, she had faith in the word of God. You know, I heard this illustration, have no idea if it is true, but it goes like this. So one night, a house catches fire, and a young boy was forced to flee to the roof. The father stood on the ground with his outstretched arms, yelling to his son, "Jump, I'll catch you." The son says, "I can't see you, Dad." The father yells up, "But I can see you." So the boy jumps, and of course the father catches him. And you know, the story is basically trusting, the boy was willing to trust his father, right? And what we have to understand about the Christian faith is it enables us to face life or meet death. Think about that. The Christian faith enables us to face life or meet death. It doesn't matter. Either one.
Amen.
In fact, death is a better thing.
Amen.
For us as Christians, right?
Amen.
But as a Christian, our faith allows us to deal with the things that we're dealing with, the things that are in front of us, the things that are going on around us, the craziness that has been brought on by this Chinese virus. We begin to see the worst in people during this, I don't know what you want to call it, a pandemic. I don't think it's a pandemic anymore. It might be an epidemic, but definitely not a pandemic.
It's a pandemic.
But we see the craziness that's going on around us. You know, it's either you're for or you're against. Where is the middle ground? Where's the discussion? Let's discuss some relevant data, like the fact that, I don't know, science tells us that chromosomes determine sex, not the individual, right?
Amen.
You hear people talking about the science, we're following the science. I don't know, man. Basic science is the human body. And when we're talking about the human body, we can get down to chromosomes. You got XX, XY. Duh. Right? Take a blood test. You can see whether you have XX or XY chromosomes. There's no arguing facts. There's no arguing data. But yet, when it comes to things that the progressives don't like, science is out the window. But then they try to put science like, I don't have my, but you guys know what I mean by this, right? Oh man, you know, we got this Delta variant or Delta plus or whatever, so now we got a mask on. You know, folks, I've been following the data since December of 2019 because Nathan and I planned on traveling to China, and you know, that's where the virus outbreak started. So I was following all the data that was coming in. So for, what is this, a year and a half already, right? I have not seen one study that proves that masks work.
Exactly. Amen.
I just said that the other day.
Not one study. There was one study that the CDC put out that claimed that masks work, but when you look at how the study was put out, right, it was an N95 mask that was placed on a dummy, and basically the sides and everything else were sealed, 100% perfectly sealed, so there was no leakage at all. When next time you go to a grocery store or a restaurant, look at the mask that everybody's wearing and see how much leakage there is. So please tell me why we're wearing masks.
But anyway, that's something else. But ultimately, like I said, right, the Christian faith enables us to face life or meet death. Mm. And it's not because we can see, but we can know with certainty that God is in control. Regardless of what's happening.
Amen.
Right? God is in control. And like I said earlier, something that I had to learn, my will and God's will may not be the same in the same boat.
Amen.
And I have to understand that and trust that God knows what's best for me.
Amen.
Because I am His. So I'm His responsibility. Granted, just because I'm His responsibility doesn't mean that I have free will, and I don't have free will because I do stupid stuff.
Oh, me.
You know, I like to think at 62 years old, I've kind of wised up, but sometimes I wonder. You know, I still do crazy things.
Oh, me.
But here's what we have to understand also is this, that the devil will lie to us, right? Mm-hmm. Our friends and family, that, you know, we see, my reading, personal reading is taking me through Job. And we see how Satan can use an individual's wife, how Satan can use an individual's friends to try to turn him away from God. But that's the way of the devil. It's not the way of God. Because God never lies.
Amen.
Right? God never lies. The last point I want to make is this. There must be faith in the wonder of God. Look at verses 17 to 24. 17 to 24, basically we see that everything is going good with the widow woman. And then all of a sudden, her son drops dead. And she takes him to Elijah. Drop down to verse number 20. Elijah, and he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. Verse 22, and the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. Mm. You know, this is the first resurrection in the Bible. But think about this. Why would Elijah cry unto God for this dead child? This boy's dead. Up to this point, there's been no resurrection. Why would Elijah cry unto God for this dead child? Think about this. The preparation that God had put forth with Elijah, right? Takes him to the brook Cherith, promises him that the ravens will feed him. Something that's totally out of the norm. And guess what? Like clockwork, every morning, every evening, the ravens fed him. Next, God sends Elijah into Zarephath and says the widow woman will take care of him. And what happens? God provided. So, hey, a child drops dead. Why not? Right? The wonder of God. Elijah was trusting. If anyone can resurrect this young boy, it's God.
Amen.
Amen.
Right. So he was trusting. He had faith in the wonder of God. Let me just give you this illustration. You know, I read a story. It's a long time ago. Anyway, it's about an earthquake happened in this village. I think it was in the South Pacific somewhere. And the village was very alarmed by this earthquake. And everybody's trying to evacuate and all of this. And in the midst of all this chaos is this older woman. And she's just sitting calmly outside of her house. And somebody finally went up to her and says, Mother, they call older women mother in this culture. Mother, are you not afraid? The woman responds, no. I rejoice to know that I have a God who can shake the world.
question is this: does that sum up the faith in your life? Because we are to be a faith, people of faith, right? In Romans 1:17, it writes, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." I read this quote, and normally I will attribute it to whoever it is, but for whatever reason, I do not have the author. But he said this: faith looks beyond the present pain and sees a God who can and will. You know, we may think that what's going on around us is chaos, is nonsense, and it's one of those things where you just want to extricate yourself. But here's what I would implore us as Christians. We know what the truth is, right? God's word is true.
Amen.
We need to stand upon the principles of the Bible. But yet, at the same time, by standing upon the word of God, we cannot, and I cannot stress this strongly enough, is that we can't be obnoxious about it. We need to be loving. We need to be kind. We need to be gentle. I know sometimes it's hard to be loving, kind, and gentle because some people are just totally not worth it, right? But those are the times where I just walk away because, hey, it's like a dog returning to its vomit and swine and pearl and all of these different things. So my time can be utilized someplace else. But at the same time, if somebody wants to have a discussion, I need to be sure the fact that I am loving, kind, merciful unto this individual. And try to help this individual know that there is hope.
Amen.
And that hope leads in our Savior, Jesus Christ. So the question is this: where is our faith? Because in order for us to experience God can, our faith has to lay in the only one that can. Not you, not me, but God.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again. And Lord, we thank you for this passage of scripture in Elijah. For Lord, we see that through this passage of scripture, faith trusts in you and only you is the key to understanding that you can. You can do all things, Lord, if it is within your will. And Lord, I pray that you would strengthen the saints, encourage the saints. For Lord, we live in a time that we've never experienced before. But yet, you know exactly what is going on, Lord. And all we can do as Christians is to continue to trust and put our hope in you. For you are the one Savior. But more importantly, you are the one hope that we can truly stand upon. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, folks. See you all on Sunday.
Amen.